Now, this doctrine of the union of the Christian to Christ is fundamental. It is so important, and it is taught right through. When you were born a sinner, you were united to Adam by nature. Your head was Adam. Your representative was Adam. The life of Adam, the sin of Adam, flowed into your life. You had an Adamic nature, and you produced the fruit of the Adamic nature. That fruit was sin. You loved the world. You loved self. You loved fame. You loved pride. You walked in all the ways of the flesh. That's the old life, because you were united to the old man, who is Adam. But when you are converted, when you are born again, when you are saved by grace, you are now united to, you are like the branch joined into the life of the Lord Jesus.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I count it a great privilege to bring the message of the gospel again. And today we're going to be continuing in John chapter 15. We have this series on the vine and the branches. And the Father says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit." And I pray that there will be fruit in the lives of God's people. Gospel fruit, fruit of faith, fruit of repentance from the world, and the fruit of true godliness, whereby we are being conformed more and more into the image of God's Son. I wonder, are you producing gospel fruit in your life and thereby bringing glory to God the Father? Now, we have also today a testimony by a converted Roman Catholic priest. He was in the Order of the Christian Brothers, which are specially dedicated to the education of children. And he considered that one of the most notable and worthy orders of the Roman Catholic Church. But sadly, salvation was not to be found there. And God had to work in another way to bring Dario Santa Maria from the cloister, the place of serving as a priest, to become a missionary of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so I trust today that you'll stay tuned, that the Lord will minister to your heart, and there will be a word in season just for you as we let the Bible speak today.
Father, we praise thee today for this new life in Christ. That this is not just theory, this is the heartburn that you give your people, this indwelling of the Spirit to live in the fullness, the sweetness of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for this new life. Thank you for the joy of our Savior that enters the soul. We pray for your people that we will be like that branch bearing much fruit from the Lord Jesus, the vine. Lord, breathe on us today and help in the preaching. Grant that there will be a word that will instruct us and lead us into blessing. We ask for this in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen. Amen. John 15 and verse 8 is our text today. The Lord Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." I have to point out to you today that the emphasis here is much fruit, not just a teeny weeny little bit, but much fruit. Vine growers who are in the business have large vats. In fact, many of them have huge tanks or silos in which they store the produce of the vine. A few years ago, we heard the news of a worker in the Okanagan who, when he was working around or above one of those tanks, sampling or whatever, was overcome by the gases and fell right in, and his life was gone. Vast quantities of juice is expected from the husbandman, from the vine grower. The power of the new birth experience in the Christian life is dramatic. It is not just a teeny weeny little bit of change, but it is a whole new life in the Lord Jesus. The knotty wood is the hardest of all, and it shows the power of that fusion of the branch to the vine itself. It is strong. You think of those branches that kids climb up, and maybe big boys try to climb up as well, and you get up on those branches and you pounce on them. They are well united, linked into the very stem of the tree. And that has to happen to a sinner who is saved. There's never going to be fruit in your life until you are united to the Lord Jesus. Now, this doctrine of the union of the Christian to Christ is fundamental. It is so important, and it is taught right through. When you were born a sinner, you were united to Adam by nature. Your head was Adam. Your representative was Adam. The life of Adam, the sin of Adam, flowed into your life. You had an Adamic nature, and you produced the fruit of the Adamic nature. That fruit was sin. You loved the world. You loved self. You loved fame. You loved pride. You walked in all the ways of the flesh. That's the old life, because you were united to the old man, who is Adam. But when you are converted, when you are born again, when you are saved by grace, you are now united to, you are like the branch joined into the life of the Lord Jesus. And it is a firm, sure engrafting that fixes you into the Lord Jesus. And so we can say then that we are so united to Christ that we died with him, that we are risen with him, that we shall one day sit with him, because we have this union with the Lord Jesus. Now, objectively, our union took place in a moment of time. In an instant of time, the regenerating work of the Spirit brought us into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. But subjectively, it has to be experienced in the life, in the heart, in the walk of the individual Christian. And we grow in our assurance and in our enjoyment of this union with the Lord Jesus. In John 15, verses 4 and 5, you will see how the Lord Jesus pleaded with his disciples to enjoy this union. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide. Now, the word abide simply means to remain, to continue attached to be linked to. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. There you have it. If you have a true union with the Lord Jesus, there's going to be much fruit in your Christian life. If we don't see the fruit, we'll say, well, how can we be sure that there ever is that union with the Lord? J.C. Ryle, commenting on John 15 in these verses, he said, there is a wide difference between believers and believers. In some things, they are all alike. All feel their sins. All trust in Christ. All strive to be holy. All have grace and faith and new hearts. But they differ widely in the degree of attainments. Some are far happier and holier Christians than others, and have far more influence in the world. And he goes on in that vein, and he points out that what makes the difference is those who abide in the Lord, who enjoy communion, fellowship with Christ daily, regularly, continually. And that makes all the difference. It's the difference between a Sunday-only Christian. It is the difference between one who has power in prayer and has a close walk with God. Abiding in Christ is not a license for indolence or laziness, but it is the way to bring forth much fruit. In the lives of God's servants, God's people through history, this abiding in the Lord Jesus has made them to be missionaries, to be colporteurs, spreading the word by literature, witnessing the gospel wherever they go. Some have left their comfort zones and homes to go into new cultures and new places of the world to spread the gospel. This bearing fruit is not laziness. It is the active aspect of living the Christian life. And we're told, herein is our Father glorified. What? When you bear much fruit. Now, I'm not going to go down the line of quantifying the fruit. I will leave that up to you. I've never yet met a Christian who has said, I have enough fruit in my life. The person who says that, I would question if they are even united to the vine at all. Every branch desires to bring fruit and desires more fruit, because herein we bring glory to our Heavenly Father. This is the whole purpose of our living. And so I emphasize again, it's much fruit that God wants. And we need to be growing. We need to be abounding in this bearing fruit. Now, what kind of fruit is the Father looking for? There's three kinds that I'm going to present to you today. We're just getting the plum on the top of the basket here. There's so many depths and layers and natures of fruit that we could go on and on. But the things I want to set before you today is that there will be childlike fruit. Jesus talked about my Father is glorified. And there needs to be in us this childlike fruit. Then there has to be Christ-like fruit. If our fruit is not comparable to the life of Christ, there's something wrong with it. And then there's Father-like fruit. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So I want us to look at those things here today. Firstly, the childlike fruit. Do you know what I discovered as I went through these Gospels on fruit? That Jesus referred to his Father as my Father in John's Gospel alone 117 times. My Father. The Lord Jesus lived his life as a son on earth. He was never ashamed of his Father. He was always talking about his Father. He talked about his Father's house. He talked about praying to his Father. He preached that he came to reveal the Father. He said, I and my Father are one. Everything that Jesus did, he linked it, he connected it to the existence, the nature and the work of his Father. And that's childlike fruit. We as Christians should be bearing the same fruit. We should be talking about our Heavenly Father. Now, children, one of the great things about kids is that they're teachable. They're just little sponges that want to learn and take things in and emulate you and copy you. And they're filled with their little questions and they're looking for answers. That ought to be the fruit that is in every branch in the vine. You ought to be a teachable, childlike child of God. And that is the mark of the new Christian. You don't get hungry for spiritual truth until you're born again, until you're in Christ. And then there is this phenomenal quest for knowledge, for understanding. You want to read the Bible. You want to have it explained to you. You want to hear that word. You want to know more. It's the mark of the true nature of fruit is that we have a teachable, childlike spirit. We also cry, Abba, Father. Indeed, we are enabled by the Spirit of God to pray and cry, Abba, Father. That has to be the most endearing terms. I believe that Abba is the Aramaic for Father, and Pater would have been the Greek for Father. But for some reason, our translators just kept the word Abba, and it was the term that was so commonly used for Father. And that's the mark of children. God is our Heavenly Father. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. And this is the mark of our relationship with our God. God is not a stranger to us anymore. That was our sin nature. We used to talk about the man upstairs. We used to talk about the ogre in glory. We used to talk about God as some giant against us. But now God is our Father. We are reconciled, at one, and at peace with Him. It's like climbing up on our earthly father's knee and just enjoying the moment. That's children. And we come into the presence of our God. We use His name, and we use the name of His Son, and we enjoy the fellowship that we have with Him. The next thing that children are expected to have, and that is an obedient childlike spirit. True children in the family obey the parents. They know the rules of the home. They know what's right and wrong. And as a member of the family, if they are not rebellious, they will delight in the rule of the home. They will delight in the law of Father. And true Christians don't argue with God's law. The law of God is not grievous to us. It is sweet to us. It is our delight. And we delight in it day and night. And we take heart that we can walk in the way of the obedience of our Heavenly Father. Now, later we'll come to the whole issue. Perhaps tonight we'll come to the issue of the keeping the commandments. But let me ask you firstly, have you found yourself as a new Christian that you now have a desire to please your Heavenly Father and you want to know what's right and wrong in His sight? You're not going the other direction, trying to get away with everything you can behind your Father's back, but rather you want to see the beaming face of approval, the well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's now the new nature, and that's fruit. This childlike spirit, teachable, obedient, familiar, wanting to please and enjoy the friendship, the fellowship of our Heavenly Father. And then we go to the Lord in prayer. How easy prayer is when we're living in His fellowship, when we're living in the enjoyment of communion with our God. That's the blessedness of our walk and our devotional life with the Father.
This is the testimony of Dario Santa Maria. Yesterday a priest, today a missionary. I was born in Belo Antigua, Colombia, on 22nd June 1942. I first went to school in the Institute Manuel Jose Caicedo, taught by the Christian Brothers, an order whose work is teaching children. Here I studied for 6 years. After this, I studied in the school of the Salesian Fathers for 5 years. My last year of high school, I studied in Bogota, the capital of Colombia, with the Dominican Fathers. Climbing the ecclesiastical ladder after leaving high school, I received the habit of Dominican order and began my novitiate year. I wrote the white robe and black cape of the novitiate. My head was shaved, leaving just a fringe of hair. For that year I was studying the constitutional laws, customs, obligations, and privileges of the religious life in the Roman Catholic Church. It was a year of hard work. The restrictive regimen forbade communication with outsiders. We were never allowed to eat meat, except on certain holidays. Every Friday we had to fast. Daily we prayed and sang the Psalms in Latin. Every day we began in silence and remained so, except for prayer, until 12:30. On Sunday we had to confess our sins before our classmates and our superiors. Often offenders were made to lie in the doorway where brother priests would walk over their prostrate forms. Then I made a promise to remain in the order for 3 years. Immediately I began my philosophical studies. During 3 years I spent my time studying metaphysics, cosmology, psychology, methodology, the history of philosophy, Greek and Hebrew. Afterwards I made my solemn vows. Then I began my theological studies. In that year, in 1961, I met the most progressive thinkers of the Roman Catholic Church. At the end of the year, I received my first order, another step up the ecclesiastical ladder. In the second year of theological studies, I received 2 more orders, or grades, of the Roman Catholic clergy. In the third year, I studied dogmatics, history, and the Trinity, and I received the first of the major orders, that of the subdeacon. The last year I studied moral law and pastoral duties and was ordained as a Roman Catholic priest. But the Lord called me to a new way, and I would like to tell you something of what happened within me while I was preparing these many years. I read a speech by the Spanish writer Donoso Cortes, in which he spoke of the greatness of the Bible and of its contribution to world literature. He concluded with a paragraph in which he spoke of the Bible as the book of God for men. I understood then the importance of the Bible as a book for salvation. In our home we had a beautiful Bible in which we noted marriages, deaths, and births. A Bible which was a silent witness to the activities of our home, and a witness which never spoke to us because we were never taught to read it. As I began to read some parts, many doubts were created within me, and I wanted to resolve them. I believed that I should get closer to those who lived what the Bible taught. Thus I went to a Protestant Christian friend, from whom I bought a Bible, and with whom I had many discussions. I took their correspondence course, but there were many questions still unresolved. Once, when attending a Protestant young people's meeting, I was surprised at the knowledge of these people had of the Bible. On my birthday, my Protestant friend gave me a scripture bookmark with John 3:16 on it, the text which became the key of my life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I had gone to the seminary thinking that in this way I could give myself to the Lord. I had chosen one of the most noble of the orders of the church because of its theologians, preachers, and service in the defense of the Roman Catholic faith, the order of Thomas Aquinas, and also of the Inquisition. But I found no peace in the seminary. Always the Lord kept before me this text of John 3:16. I began to wonder why I was in the monastery, if the Lord could completely save me. All the practices of the monastery and the church were extra and not needed if salvation was by faith. I tried to reach or search for the practices of the church in the Gospels, and one doubt grew into another doubt. From my second year of study, I was accustomed to reading the New Testament in Greek. Certain translations in Romans and Galatians seemed very strange to me. The way of faith seemed to be presented as the Christian's security. But when I asked my professor of exegesis about my doubts, he answered me in the words of John Chrysostom, "The more I read of Paul, the less do I understand." My doubts became so great that they created night about me. At this time I did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus, because I had taken the liberal theology of Bultmann as my guide. Through the further study of the Scriptures, I was taken out of these doubts. A verse in 1 Corinthians 15:14 held the answer for me. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. The resurrection of Christ became the greatest historical fact of my life. I was already an evangelical at heart. I did not believe in the ritual of the church, although I was still in it. Then I began to believe that all my life was a lie. I was living a life in which I did not now believe. So one afternoon I went to visit an evangelical pastor. It was during my first vacation at home in 7 years. We studied the Word of God together, especially the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the faith chapter. I asked him, "If I believe this, then what do I have to do?" We prayed together, and I received Jesus Christ as my personal and all-sufficient Savior and Lord. Now I was a new man. After this, many problems arose, especially concerning my family. For a Roman Catholic family, to have a priest in the family is better than to give a golden altar to the church. My father said, "In 200 years, the Santa Maria family has never had a murderer, a thief, a prostitute, or a Protestant. You are the first one." I had to give up a precious family of 6 members for the gospel's sake. But I gained a family of thousands, true believers in Jesus. The Roman Catholic authorities tried to put me in jail, but many born-again missionaries and believers stood with me, and the Lord delivered me miraculously. I had to leave Colombia, but the Lord provided for my needs and opened the way for me to study His Word at a Bible seminary. He has now burdened my heart for the Spanish people, and I am working as a missionary with the Conversion Center in the USA, seeking to bring the light of the gospel to darkened Spanish hearts. I need your prayers daily that many Spanish people might find peace in Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans 5, verse 1. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us on the program today. I want to just let you know about special meetings here in our church over these next weeks, when I will be preaching on the 5 points of Calvinism. This is known as TULIP. T stands for total depravity, U for unconditional election, L for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace, and P for perseverance of the saints. This is historic doctrine that has made the difference in the Church of the Lord Jesus, and it is a great defense of the gospel to understand how lost sinners are marvelously saved by God's amazing grace. And so we invite you to the morning services here at our church, 10:30 Sunday mornings through this month of November into December, for this series of services on the TULIP theology, and we invite you along. And of course, all the details concerning our church location, church times: 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for morning service, 6 p.m. for evening service. You would be welcome to join with us. We invite you to come. You can also join us by webcast on your computer. Go to www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And there you will be able to find all the details concerning our church. If you're in the Victoria area, we have a church there as well. They meet at 11 and 6 at 733 Van Alman Avenue. Give us a call. Look up the website. This is Ian Gallagher, 604-576-1091. Join us again on Let the Bible Speak, Monday to Friday, 5 and 5.